Bibles, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, if you would, please. A couple of weeks ago, we began a new study for this summer, To Live is Christ. And the Bible says in Philippians 1:21, the Apostle Paul said, For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The Apostle Paul, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was gloriously saved, and it changed his life completely. And he became one who had been persecuting Christians and throwing them in prison and seeing them put to death for following Christ, to one who was willing to give his life for Christ. And the change that was made in his life was dramatic. And I believe that anybody who really is born again, the change will be dramatic. If you really meet Jesus Christ, he's going to change your life. You're going to know that you've been born again. You're going to know his spirit lives inside of you. And you're not going to be the same as you used to be. And so any man, woman, boy, or girl who says that they're saved, says that they're born again, but their life isn't changed, that's reason to be concerned. We ought to be changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly none of us are perfect. We all know that we are sinners and that we all fall short. But our life overall is going to go a new direction when we know the Lord. And our life is hid in Christ. Christ is our life. And as we think about this summer, living for Christ and understanding that Jesus isn't just somebody we talk about on Sundays, but he's everything in our lives. He's everything that we live for. He's everything that we could ever hope for. And he is the center of everything we do, whether it's work or school or play or whatever it is. Jesus is our life. As we think about that, we've got to understand that everything starts in our hearts. I remember in a Sunday school lesson a long time ago, it said, at the heart of every matter is a matter of the heart. And that stuck with me. The heart of every matter is a matter of the heart. And really, when you think about it, whatever is going on in your life, if there are troubles or difficulties, there's usually a heart problem that's behind the problem or the sin. And also, when there's a good thing, when there's a motive to do good and you've got a heart for something, that's a good thing. So the heart is literally the center part of what everything we would want to be. So tonight, as we look at Proverbs chapter 4, if you're able, let's stand. Honor the reading of the Word to God tonight. And we want to get into the Scriptures. And understand tonight that if we're going to live for Christ, our hearts are going to have to be right. Proverbs 4 and verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace, I pray that you would help us as we look into your word, that you convict our hearts, that you'd guide us in the way that you'd have us to go. Lord, lead us in the way everlasting. Help us to follow you with all our heart. Lord, help us understand how important the condition of our heart is. Lord, I pray that you would change our hearts tonight. Lord, that you'd forgive any doubt that's in our heart or any wicked thought that's in our heart. I pray that you would change us tonight. Help our hearts to be made right with you. And Lord, let us put our hearts, set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Lord, help me now, for I'm nothing without you. Please convict hearts here tonight and change us. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight who's never been born again, Lord, they're not 100% sure tonight if they died, they'd end up in heaven. I pray tonight that they would repent of their sin and unbelief, that they would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, Lord, and tonight they'd call on you and be saved. And for all who are saved, who know that they're saved, I pray that they follow you in baptism serve you faithfully in the church. And Lord, just help us in all that we do for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Please be seated tonight. If you're going to take notes, I just want to share with you three points about the heart. The first is the heart's definition. The next is the heart's depravity. And the last is the heart's defense. First, we need to understand what the heart is. The Bible has a lot to say about our heart, but what is it really? Somebody said, buried securely within the cavity of the human chest is an amazing muscle about the size of one's fist, charged by tiny electrical impulse approximately every 8/10 of a second. It beats about 100,000 times a day, pumping some 1,800 gallons of blood rich with food and oxygen to all parts of your body. Its name is the heart. The heart, with its precious cargo, is the life center of the human body. And we know from the very word of God that it carries the life, because the life is in the blood. So when we read about the heart here in Proverbs chapter 4, we read about your heart in Scripture. Is that what it's talking about, that muscle inside your chest that beats and keeps you alive? Is that really what it's talking about? And of course, we know that it's not literally talking about that organ inside of you, but what a great picture that it is. Because the heart is at the center of you. The heart carries life to every part of you, and it's vital for everything in your life. If your heart's not right, your life, well, you may not have life. And spiritually speaking, if your heart's not right, your life won't be right. And so what a great picture the Word of God gives us. In the Hebrew, the word is lab. It's heart. It's used figuratively for feelings, the will, or even the intellect. It's the center of really anything. We say, what's at the heart of the matter, or what's in the heart of man? Or if you go to a city and you go downtown, you might say you're at the heart of the city. And so we get that. It's its center part. It's the central part of a thing or a person. In the Greek, it's the word cardia, where we get cardiac from. And you go to the hospital and you may visit somebody on the cardiac floor, or someone has a heart attack. What is it? It's cardiac arrest. And so that's where it comes from. It comes from the Greek word cardia. And it's the same idea. It's the thoughts or feelings of the mind. It's the middle part, the central part. The heart is the seat of our affections and our passions, where we feel love and joy and grief. It is the seat of our understanding. It's the seat of our will, the secret thoughts, the conscience. And the Bible has a lot to say about the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. Every imagination of the thoughts of the heart can be evil continually. We read of honest and a good heart, of an evil heart, of unbelief, a willing heart, a heart of a heavy heart, a sorrow of heart, a hard heart, a proud heart, a pure heart. The heart faints in adversity or under discouragement. Or somebody's courage fails. The heart is deceived. It is enlarged. It's reproved. It's lifted up. It's fixed. It's established. It's moved. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You can sin in your heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. You can think and imagine good or evil in your heart. We speak from our hearts. Our hearts can be hardened or softened. The heart is where the word of God is aimed to be planted, to grow and bear much fruit. Our heart can be near or far from God. We can doubt or we can believe God in our heart. And we must love the Lord our God with all our heart. I mean, the scripture is full of commandments and warnings about our heart. And Jesus said to those who were sitting around, "Why think ye such things in your heart?" So it's not just feelings, but it's thoughts, and it has so much to do with everything that's inside of us. The central part of what we think, what we feel, and really who we are. It all comes from our heart. So it's exactly right to say at the heart of every matter is a matter of a heart. And it's no wonder why the Word of God says here in our text, look at verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Man, we need to guard our hearts. We need to be careful what influences are in our hearts. And if our hearts are the center part of our feelings and our passions and our intellect and our thoughts, and all those things are right here in the middle of us, we need to guard our heart very carefully, just like our body is designed to guard our heart. I mean, the heart and the mind are two most protected things in our bodies, and there's a reason for that. And the same thing is true spiritually. You need to guard your mind, you need to guard your heart. And there's ways that we can do that. What you put inside your ears and inside your eyes will end up in your heart. We need to be careful what we put in our eyes and ears so that we can be careful what gets into our heart. We're going to see in a moment what gets into your heart is what comes out of your mouth. If you want to know what's in somebody's heart, just get them stirred up a little bit and you'll find out. Just agitate them, shake them up a little bit, and things will come out of their mouth. You'll figure out what's in their heart. Some of you have a hard time with using the right kind of language. You get upset, you get mad, and you start cursing and using foul language. Well, let me help you out. The reason that happens is because that's in your heart. And so when you get agitated, that's what comes out. You say, I struggle with that. Well, let me help you. Get your heart right, and your mouth will be right. We need to be careful with our heart. We need to guard our heart. We need to be careful where we put our heart. We need to be careful what we put our heart into. We say that, don't we? I mean, even in sports, we want somebody to work hard and do hard and try hard and give it their all. What do we want to do? We want to put their heart into it. I mean, some of you guys coach the kids in T-ball or baseball or softball or whatever, and sometimes kids are out there, and you can just tell their heart's not in it. I mean, they're just lazy. They're not trying hard. They don't care. I was the kid out in left field, literally. You all know about the kid that's be careful right now, so I won't hurt anybody else's feelings, but that was me. And I was catching grasshoppers and chasing butterflies, and that's what you can do because nobody ever hits the ball out there, so it didn't matter. My heart was never in ball. It just wasn't there. And I can remember my dad and my coaches admonished me to put my heart into it, to care. But you need to be careful where you put your heart. Nothing wrong with putting your heart. Whatever we do, we ought to do it with diligence. That's all right. But you can put your heart in the wrong things, too. People can put their whole heart into wrong things. You be careful who you give your heart to. Amen. It's not very popular. I said this at church camp, and I had at least one really good conversation with the dad afterwards because I believe that young people ought to wait till they're old enough to get married to have boyfriends and girlfriends. And that's crazy. I know that's crazy talk, but that's what I believe. Amen. Because of this. When you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend before you're ready to get married, you bring nothing but heartache and temptation that you don't need. How do you know? Well, because I faced a lot of temptation and I went through a lot of heartache. Experience is a great teacher. And I'd like for people to learn from my wrong experiences how to do it right. There are a lot of people who have done it a lot better than I did it, and I want that for my children. And by the way, I want that for your children and the children that are here in this church. But there's another practical part of it as well. I don't want to see a show of hands tonight, but one of the guys that talked to me about this, he asked me about who was your girlfriend before Melissa? And I was like, I don't want to go down this road. Amen? I don't want to think about it. I don't want to think about who it was or how long it was or how many there were. But here's what happens when a young lady gets a boyfriend, she gives him a little piece of her heart. And let's get real. You're probably not going to marry your fifth grade sweetheart. Some people do. But that's an anomaly. That's not normal. Normally, you get a girlfriend in the fourth or fifth grade and you're going to have about four more before the year's over. Is this true? And then, I know some of you are weird. You're anomalies. But normal people, they get boyfriend or girlfriend in the fourth grade. They get three or four of them that year and the next year and the next year and the next year. And here's what happens. There's this euphoria that comes from the thrill of the hunt. You know, Brother Ryan remembers this. The first time your eyes meet across the room. Right? I mean, the butterflies you get the first time you get up the courage to talk to them. I mean, the first time you sit together at lunch and it's so exciting and so thrilling and everything's so good. And then, you know, a long time goes by, like a few weeks. And she sees you talking to another girl. And her heart's devastated. And you break up. And there's weeping. And ugly things are said. And mean letters are written. And today it's awful Facebook posts. Or whatever. But then it's okay, because just a couple of days later, there's another girl. And she looks at you in that same special way. And the butterflies come back. And we go through the whole cycle all over again. And you might look at it when you're in the fourth or fifth grade, sixth grade. You might look at that and think it's cute. But let me tell you what happens in your mind. You're developing a pattern. And just like drugs literally affect the chemical pathways inside your brain, the same thing happens to you through the euphoria of that feeling and that attraction and that desire, which what the Bible would call lust. And it develops this pattern in your brain. It literally changes the chemical pathways in your brain, and you need to get that fixed by going through that excitement of getting a new relationship. And so what happens? You get a girlfriend and you break up, and you get another one and you break up, and you get another one and you break up. But then you get older and you can't keep doing that, so you get married. But guess what? The euphoria goes away and you get tired of the relationship, so you get a divorce and you go get somebody else. And the same patterns that you started in middle school carry on to the rest of your life. Now, some of you might not like this, and you may disagree, but I'm here to tell you tonight it's true. And if you don't believe me, open your eyes and look in the world. It's happening in life after life after life, and it starts way back when it's just cute little puppy love. And I'm going to tell you something, friends, it's not cute. I want my children to guard their hearts. I want my sons and my daughters and your sons and daughters to be careful who they give their heart to. My son, give me thine heart. You know who needs to have your kids' hearts right now? You. I want my sons and daughters to give me their heart and let me help guard their heart until they're ready to give it away to somebody who loves Jesus more than anything else. Amen. Well, at least all the old people like this message. Amen. Our heart's very precious. It's very important that we guard it and that we're careful what we put into our heart. We're very careful about where we put our heart, and we're very careful who we give our heart to. I want to tell you why, because your heart is not good. Our hearts are depraved. Now, I grew up watching Disney movies, and I thought our hearts were something to be followed. I'm not joking about that. I really did. I thought that's what you do, follow your heart. I mean, it works out for everybody in the Disney movies. But then I read the Bible. And the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. The heart is deceitful above all things. You know what that means? Your heart will lie to you. And then he goes on and says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. This is what the Bible says. This is what God says. Your heart is a liar. And it's not just wicked, it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. If you don't get anything else tonight, friends, know this. Your heart is wicked, and God sees everything in your heart. And he will judge us according to what's in our heart. Genesis 6 and verse 5, when God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So he sent a flood to destroy everything, except for one man and his family who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's no small thing. You think, what's in my heart's in my heart. It doesn't affect anybody else. I'm going to tell you something. It affects everyone around you. And our hearts are depraved. Our hearts are wicked. Our hearts have evil thoughts. And so it's so important that we keep our heart with all diligence. We need to guide our heart, not let our heart guide us. Don't let your feelings be the dictation of what you do in your life. Don't let your feelings be your guide. Let the Holy Spirit of God be your guide. And you don't let your heart turn you one way or the other. You guide your heart by the Word of God. I just do what I think feels right. Well, that's a really stupid thing to do. Because we feel what's right is whatever we think is right. And what we think is right is almost always wrong. That's why God gave us His Word. So we don't have to rely on our feelings or our own thoughts or go our own ways. But we can have His understanding and His wisdom and His prudence and His knowledge. And we can go the right way. So we see the heart's definition, we see the heart's depravity. Now see the heart's defense. He says in verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And just look at these seven verses with me. Number one, we need to be careful what we hear. He says in verse 20, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. Friends, we need to be careful what we hear. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Hey, that's something that's good for the kids. It's good for us. It's good for all of us to be careful what we hear. And he said, I want you to attend to my words. I want you to keep them in the midst of your heart. Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. In verses 9 through 11, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. We need to hear the word of God. We need to give attention to the word of God. We need to pay attention when somebody's preaching. We need to open our Bibles every day and read them with the television off. If you read your Bible on your phone, you need to pull out your Bible on your phone and you need to read it without getting distracted by Facebook or something else. We need to give attention to the Word of God. I don't know how fleshly you are, but I'm pretty fleshly. It's an amazing thing. I like to read my Bible in the morning. I like to read it during the day. I like to read it at night. But I'm going to be honest with you guys. I can start reading my Bible and start nodding off within a few verses. Amen. Just a couple of lines and my eyes grow heavy. You know why that is? Because my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. Here's an amazing thing, though. I can get on YouTube and start watching videos or turn on the television, and I can stay awake for hours. Amen. Without blinking. Right. Why? Because we're carnal, because we're fleshly? No, but we need to give attention to the Word of God. Attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. And let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and they're talking but you're not listening? Amen. Is that happening right now? Some of you just don't have the guts to be honest right now. It's happening. I gotta confess again, sometimes I'm on the phone, my lovely wife will call me and I'll be busy, and what I need to do is stop doing what I'm doing and pay attention to my wife. But I'm busy, and I'm trying to get the work done, because if I get the work done, then I can go home, and I can actually see her and not just be on the phone. So I want to get done, so I'm working, and I'm on the phone, but I'm not really listening. See, I thought this would hit home. I'm not giving attention. I'm not attending to her words. But have you ever been wanting to hear what somebody's saying and you can't quite hear them? Amen. You know, like when you're eavesdropping on somebody's conversation in a restaurant or something. Honest, I ain't been dropping no eaves, sir. What do you do though when somebody, or maybe they just talk quiet and you can't hear them? You incline your ear. Some of you do that around here. You're having a conversation. Most of you can't hear out of one ear, and so you got to turn and say, "Oh, I can't hear out of that ear." Amen. What do you do? You incline your ear because you want to hear what's being said, and that's what we have to do if we're going to guard our heart. First of all, we've got to incline our ear to the Word of God. We've got to listen attentively to what he's saying. It's not just enough to read it and say, "Oh, I did my reading." No, listen to what he's saying. When we're in the time of preaching, we've got to sit up and pay attention and listen attentively. Have ears to hear. We have to be careful what we hear. We need to be careful what we say. Verse 24 says, "Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee." Luke 6, Jesus said, "For a good tree bringeth forth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." I want you to get this. What comes out of your mouth is fruit that grows out of your heart. And if your heart is good and made right by the Lord Jesus Christ, then good things are going to come out of your mouth. But if your heart is corrupt, then corruption is going to come out of your mouth. Amen. I'm not saying that a Christian can't ever say a bad word or won't ever say a bad word. I think that's possible. We're sinners. But I'm going to tell you this. When I go on a construction site, I get a pretty good idea real quick of who the guys might have a chance of being a Christian and who the ones aren't. Because of what's coming out of their mouth. Amen. When people listen to you talk, do they automatically assume that you're a Christian? It's not just cussing or blasphemy. It's murmuring and complaining and gossiping and backbiting. Those are not the fruit of the Spirit. That's not fruit that comes from a good heart. Matthew 15, 16 to 20, Jesus said, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and it cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not the man." Listen, he says that all of the wickedness that comes from our heart, and what's in our heart's going to come out of our mouth. And the proverb says, "Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee." Perverse means crooked. And you don't want crooked things to come out of your mouth. And if we start by guarding what we hear, it will protect what's in our heart. And if we protect what's in our heart, it will change what comes out of our mouth. I would go as far as this. Not only do we need to be careful what comes out of our mouth in the sense of not bad things, but if your heart's right with the Lord, the gospel will come out of your mouth. Thanksgiving and praise to God will come out of your mouth. You say, "Well, I don't cuss anymore like I used to." Yeah, but are you praising God? Are you worshiping God with your lips? Are you telling other people how to be saved? Are you giving them the gospel? Because if your heart's right, that's what's going to come out. Be careful what you hear. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you see. Verse 25, "Let thine eyes look right on." Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. We need to be careful what we see. We need to look right on. Psalm 5:8 says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. God has a way that he wants you to go, but you got to look for it. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. We got to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We got to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. We got to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. All of those things have to do with where our eyes are focused. Leonard Ravenhill, in his book on why revival tarries, he said that the man of God needs to keep his knees on the ground, and his eyes on Jesus. We've got to keep our eyes on Christ. Look right on. Ponder the path of your feet. Look at where you're going. We need to be careful where we go. We need to be careful how we walk. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Ephesians 5:14 to 16 says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We don't have a lot of time, and the time that we live in is an evil time. So if you're going to live for Jesus, you better do it now. And how we do that? We've got to watch where we're going. Walk circumspectly. It means to walk carefully. To place your feet very carefully where you go, because there's danger all around. See, if we start to see with the right kind of eyes, we'll start to see the danger that's all around us. We think that everything's fine, everything's good, but I'm telling you that there are pitfalls every decision you make that can destroy your testimony, destroy your walk with Christ, destroy your relationships. I'm telling you that we live in a dangerous world today. We live in dangerous times spiritually, and we better be watching where we put our feet. About the time you stop paying attention to how you're walking is about the time you get into trouble. A couple of weeks ago, I saw on the news in England and in all over Europe today, there are unexploded bombs left over from World War II. And just a week or two ago, somebody found one in England. And they took it and they put it out by the curb with the rest of their trash. It's a live bomb. It's decades old. I mean, just moving it could have caused it to explode, but they pick it up and lay it out by the trash. What, are they going to let the trash come and put it in the back and compress it, compact it? I mean, there are places over there today that you have to be very careful how you walk. We got our troops in Afghanistan and Iraq. Today there are still minefields that they have to navigate. I promise you that those guys are very careful when they go across a minefield. Amen. They walk circumspectly. And that's exactly what we need to do. Ponder the path of thy feet. Think about it. Think about where you're going with your life. Think about the decisions you make. Don't just go with the flow. Don't just follow your heart, but follow the word of God. Be careful what you hear. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you see. Be careful how you walk. And guard your heart. Keep it with all diligence. Tonight we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. That phrase in the Hebrew is really interesting. Keep thy heart with all diligence. The word keep means to guard. The word diligence, it's the only time it's translated diligence in all the Bible. Every other time it's translated watch, or guard. So it basically means this: guard your heart with all guarding. Protect it with all protection. Watch it with all watching. He's telling us that our hearts are precious and we need to take care of it. Out of it are the issues of our lives. If we're going to live for Christ, it's going to start with having our heart right with Christ. And the awesome thing about it is God can take that deceitfully wicked, awful heart that's in you, and He can make it new. Amen. He can take that wicked heart of stone and He can soften it. He can put His word in it and He can give you life and joy and peace and goodness. He can change our hearts. Amen. Tonight as we stand together, we're going to sing number 540. If the Spirit of God's convicting your heart, you need to get saved. You're saved, but you've never been baptized. You need to make that decision for the Lord. Or if maybe your heart's just not where it needs to be, you don't have a love for Christ like you need to have. If the Lord's convicting your heart tonight, I'm going to invite you to respond. Come and get your heart right with the Lord tonight.